Morning, church. All right. Listed above are our readings for today. And what better place to start than the beginning? Genesis 1. Genesis 1, starting at verse 24. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant in the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. In our, the New Testament readings, we're going to Acts 17. Starting in verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and the breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to this to all men by raising him from the dead. And lastly, we go to Matthew 19, starting in verse 4. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate.'" Here ends the readings.
I'd like to invite kids to come down. You ready? What day is coming up this week? Yeah. And that's a day that sometimes if you're not very good and you haven't been doing it the rest of the year, you're supposed to tell people that you love them. And words don't mean much. You know that, right? If you got to show. So if you're going to give your mom or dad a Valentine's Day present, don't use words. Show them. Make your bed. Keep the house clean. Don't fight with your brother or sister. All right? Give your mom a hug and your dad a hug. And you see what you can do? Good. We learned a song yesterday, and you guys are going to sing it to the whole congregation, which I really appreciate. And it's all about love. Okay? Do you remember this one? It goes like this. Because this is the most important love you can... Guitar. There we go. About love on Valentine's Day. It goes like this. If I can find a key. Oh, kids, do you love Jesus? Jesus. Do you really, really love Jesus? Yes, we really. Well done. Only some of you learned it, so that's good. Some of you were here yesterday. Tell us why you love Jesus. This is why I love Jesus. And we together. Because he first loved me, that's the reason I'm telling you. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Can you all stand up? We're going to sing it to the congregation now. Stand up and face the congregation. And I'll get over here. And even if you don't know it, just line up there so they can see you. They don't want to see me. There you go. There you go. They'll look at you. Yes, there you go. Oh, kids, do you love Jesus? Oh, do you really, really love Jesus? Tell us why you love Jesus. This is because he first loved me. That's the reason telling you. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me, right, left, both. Now they're going to show you how to do the clapping. Find somebody you can do it with. There you go. It goes, here we go. Down, right, left, down, right, left, down, right, left, down. Down, right, left, down, right, left, Jesus. Down, right, left, left, Jesus. Because he first loved me, right, left, both. Good, you get to sit down. Oh, congregation, do you love Jesus? Do you really, 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 really love Jesus? Tell us why you love Jesus. This is because he first loved me. That's the reason I'm telling you. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. If anyone's going to do it right on Valentine's Day, they have to have the love of Jesus in their heart first. The Bible teaches us there are three kinds of love. Okay? One is a love that just makes it go, oh, I love you, I love him, I love him. Okay? That's called eros. Another love is a love, you love people when they're nice to you, but you don't always love them when they're mean to you. That's called phileo. That's a phileo love. The last love is the love of Jesus, which is agape. And agape helps a mom and a dad love you even if you're not very lovable. Sometimes. Just sometimes. Agape love helps us love people even if they're mean to us. And agape love makes Valentine's Day not just one day of the year, but every single day. All right? So that's agape love. And I want you to remember that. So you can sing this song to your parents if you want on Valentine's Day. Good for you. Good for you. But agape love makes all the other loves work. And that's the one that God fills you with because God loves you. Remember? Because he first loved me. Good. You ready? Here we go. I got to find a spot. Here we go. Thank you. Wait, what are the boys doing in there? Wait a minute. No, 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 no. No, no, no. Get out of their way. Boys who go in there first. You're welcome. Take one, quick, 5, 4, 3, 2. Thank you. Good job, kids. We had a bunch of the kids were able to come yesterday, and part of their distraction was me. So I taught them that song, and I warned them they'd have to sing it today during the church, and they did a pretty darn good job, I thought. And that's some quick learning, and maybe one of these days we'll let you practice the hands. I don't know if we always think about how important the book of Genesis is. Jesus refers to it instantly to solve a problem with the Pharisees. What's the matter with you? Haven't you read? God in the beginning made them male and female. For this reason, man leaves his family and he becomes one with his wife. They become one flesh. What's he doing? Haven't you read? Don't you know what it says there? One of the things that happens in churches sometimes is they spend a lot of time worrying about Revelation. Cares? What, do you think you're going to speed it up or slow it down? You think you're going to be more ready than you should be ready anyway? The answer is, you got to be anchored where God wants you anchored. Haven't you read? What does Jesus like to do? Take them back to the scripture. Take them back to the documents that make it very clear. Here's the God of scripture saying, you don't know who I am, but I'm going to reveal myself to you. And right from the opening lines of Scripture, way back in Genesis, we have the entire account opening up with powerful words, unlike anything probably in any other main book ever written. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. Did you know God there is plural? It's the plural. It's superlative. It's Elohim. El is God. Him is the plural or multiple ending that allows it to become plural. We know there is only one God. That's why the verb is always in the context of creation and other things. The verb is always singular. God's is. Plural, singular verb. All right? God's, that's the easiest one to make it as clear as I can make it for you. But in the beginning, we begin to understand the significance of this, and it's identified there was nothing before this. Scientists and Christians all have to come back to one point. When was there nothing, and how did it get started? The evolutionist answer today, and it's actually supposedly wise men say, yes, there was nothing, and it exploded, and it made everything. So let me get this straight, scientist. Nothing exploded, and everything came from it. Yep, that's it. And you look at him and you say, that's science? And I go, that's not funny. If you're not keeping up on the discoveries that are made every day that just continue to blow science and evolution right out of the water. They used to think a cell was a simple little piece of stuff. Nucleus and other parts that they would have. And you begin to understand. And now with electron microscopes, they can trace it down to the smallest of molecules, to the smallest of different things lining themselves out. There are motors and engines and trucks equivalent in the cell that are unbelievably complex. And that's just in a single cell. They say a single cell has more stuff in it than the average city does. But it has to do all the things that you do in a city. Something has to carry food to different parts of the cell. Something has to take waste and dispose of it out of the cell. Something has to protect the cell. And that's just a single cell. And there's nothing in science that begins to explain the complexities of a single cell. And so you and I begin to understand, God looks at you and he says, do you remember what I told you at the beginning? I am revealing things to you that you need to know. I started to write down some of the questions. Where do you get your answers from these? Who am I? Why am I here? How did I get here? What's my purpose? How come there's suffering? What's marriage? How come there's sickness and disease? What happens to me when I die? How come there's death? Where are we going when I die? What's sin? What do we do with it? What makes it sin? The list goes on and on and on. And we're talking three or four chapters in the book of Genesis that answers every one of these. You've been created, made out of nothing by God. And he tells you that. In fact, he has such power and authority. He didn't make you because he's lonely. He didn't create the world because there's this little empty spot inside of his holiness that needed something to fill it up. He created you because he chose to create you. He chose to create you because it glorifies him and it empowers you to give glory to him. And you begin to understand. At that point, the beginning of this book suddenly begins to unravel in front of you and you start to recognize who God is and why God is revealing himself to you. Because thank God, we would not have known this if God had not revealed it eventually through Moses to be written down here in the book of Genesis. It establishes everything. Who made them male and female? Well, I feel like, no. It doesn't matter what you feel. Your feelings are peculiar as they can be. Instead, God says, I made them male and female. Then he established what marriage is. Do you notice our country that has lost its roots anywhere in or around Judeo-Christian ethic or the book of Genesis, substituting itself the supposed science of nothing exploded and everything came from it? I've watched the scientists, the multiple doctor's degrees and everything else, say that out loud in their presentations because they know they've got nothing. And they know they've got nothing to explain the complexities of a single cell, much less the complexity of you or me, our brain, or anything else. And if you haven't taken the time to watch a Kent Hovind or some equivalent that you would like to watch, that you can watch for 10 minutes or 15 minutes, Answers in Genesis, to find that out. How many races are there? There's one. Why do we let them lie to us? What do you put down when it asks you for the race on the job applications and everything else you put down? Yeah, you're other. Yeah, very good. Alien. You know, you understand that these become a part of what's undermining the very core of who we are and exist as Christians. It's destroying our children. Children, you're monkeys. You grew out of a monkey. That's all you are. And kids can only be like monkeys. And I go, that's a lie. It's a lie of Satan that talks to our kids and tells them that's all they are. And unfortunately, Disney will do it and other organizations will do that until our kids brainwash, jam down their throat until finally they believe some of that garbage and they begin to think. And there are many races out there. No, there's not. There's one race. It's called the human race. It's identified here in the book of Acts, even as you start to pick up the significance of it. Why I had them read that section in Acts, it goes on this particular section. It says this: from one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Go figure. God had it figured out. And there are things called cultures and environments that impact on people. And yet they're all one race. Science itself teaches that. But they won't let science teach it to your children. They won't let you say it out loud as a Christian. And so you begin to understand the undermining that's done in the name of science with the lies of science, trying to sell you a set of goods, you're billions and billions and billions of years old. And you forget where it started. And every once in a while they have to add an extra billion because they have no explanation. And they have no explanation for how a platypus evolved. Duck bill, beaver tail, poison bite, gives off an electric charge, has fur, it's a mammal, and the list goes on and on. That's just one. They're all over out there. To continue to find and understand, God is seeking for a congregation, a group of people, an individual who's resting, anchored in the Word, who's not being thrown by the doctrines that go flowing and flying around out there. For it goes, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Well, where did the author of Acts get that from? Luke, where did he get that? We live and move and have our being. I read it in Genesis. I am dirt. You put me down there after I die, I'll eventually turn to a pile of dust and blow away. But right now, I'm alive. And no one can explain that. No one can understand the depth and the significance of that. And I think and I feel and I react and I have response and I can think unbelievably deep thoughts. And what's the fastest thing in the universe? What can take you to the moon in a split second? Your thoughts. You understand? They have no concept of all of this. Oh, you're just like a chimpanzee. Scientists know that is so stupid. There's such a significant amount of difference. They can't even begin to assume you're like them at all. But we'll tell your children this, and then we'll show them cartoons, and then we'll convince them, and then you're going to be stuck trying to explain to them why marriage is between a man and a woman. Or you're going to be stuck trying to explain to them why they don't have to behave badly. Why God has given them the power in the Holy Spirit in the work of their lives to guide them and lead them and move them through the circumstances of the world. You start to understand these questions. Why am I here? What's my purpose? To give God glory. Every breath matters to God. Everything about me is important to God. I've been identified as the focus of His gentle love. When we read about the creation of man and woman, which we'll eventually do, you begin to understand you're hand molded. Your manliness looks like your manliness is supposed to look. And your femininity looks like your femininity or womanliness is supposed to look. It was hand-designed, engineered by God. Well, how come there's so much evil? How come there's so much sin? Well, let me first explain to you what sin is. And then Adam received the fruit from his wife, and he took and he ate it and broke the covenant relationship he had with God, and he sinned. Then he turned around and blamed her for his stupidity and the foolishness of him eating. And suddenly sin becomes clear. Then the promise eventually comes. So you have an assurance. We're coming into Lent. We're coming into Resurrection Sunday and all those things. They have no purpose and meaning if you don't get the beginning in Genesis. If you don't understand the significance. And if you don't understand the significance, why there's so much pain. Look in a mirror. Because you and I bring it. Because we've inherited it from our great grandmas and grandpas all the way back to Adam and Eve. It's a part of who we are. How come innocent people suffer? Because you and I sometimes drive or act in ways where we're less than sensitive. We say hurtful things, but I didn't know you were listening. Johnny, he's my accident. He's the kid we didn't want. You begin to go, how come innocent people, or you want me to make it bigger, you know, a car accident or cancer or anything else? We brought that into our world. It's part of the rebellion that mankind has in its relationship with God. And so here in this text that we're reading, I'm looking at right now, Acts. For in him we move and have our being, as some of our own poets have said, we are his offspring. You are children of the Lord in that sense. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, like worshiping an idol. You're not even supposed to go near that path. And it says, an image made by man's design and skill. Why would we ever follow a God made after your or my image? The God of the Old Testament, the God of Genesis says, let there be, and there was. Full, complete, down to the very last detail. Down to the micron of whatever the smallest they're able to see with the micron scale, or you know, electron microscope now. And you begin to understand, God's trying to communicate something to you. I've made you. I am glad you're here. You are precious to me. You are important. You need to know I didn't have to. You need to know I will be there for you. You need to know even after you sin, I came to Adam and Eve, and I promised them in the middle of the pain and suffering and difficulties they brought into their lives that I would send a Savior. And that would be Jesus Christ. And here in Acts, they're taking everyone, back to Genesis. And you have to do that with people today. People don't even think they sin anymore. Our society has moved to a stage of shamelessness. What are they ashamed of? Sleeping around? Hooking up after the first date or 3 minutes of a conversation? No, they're not ashamed of that. Are they ashamed of drug use? No. Maybe they're ashamed of molesting children. Maybe. Maybe they're ashamed of some of those more extreme things I could possibly come up with if I think about it for a while. But ultimately, they're shameless. They have no shame. Why do I need a Savior? Why do I need a God? The world sucks. It just makes people sick. And I look at you and I go, God's world was perfect. It's not perfect at all. And God told you, in fact, if you follow me, they will hate you. They will hurt you. They will beat you down. Why is he telling you that? Because sin entered the world and brought about a set of consequences. Why did Abel get killed? He was an innocent person. He had a hateful brother. Where did the hate come from? Within him. How come innocent people die? Because there are wicked people like Cain that are still out there and moving and functioning. And you begin to understand everything that you're asking questions about begin to be identified here in the first few chapters of Genesis. If the culture is allowed to destroy the book of Genesis and your faith and confidence in the Word of God, where are you going to go? You have to understand. You have to fight that battle. You got to fight it for the sake of your children. You have to fight it for your sake. Because sometimes I can tell you how complicated it sounds, but there is so much that if the world was going a little bit slower or a little bit faster or a little bit closer to the sun or a little bit farther away in terms of very, very small distances, we'd either be roasting alive or freezing to death, or we would not be able to survive on the surface of the planet. And the list goes on and on and on. And you need to know them because Satan is doing all that he can to destroy your roots, to destroy your footing, to destroy where you build your confidence. Well, maybe marriage should be between two men. No, it's a perversion. It's called offensive. It's called all kinds of things. You're not a wicked person because you believe that, and you're not a white supremacist or anything else. God made it clear, and he knew what men and women and people were capable of. He's not ignorant of the sinfulness that men and women are capable of. Left on our own, giving and permitted to, we can think of more and better sins every day. And so the nature of what God's dealing with in the book of Genesis is revealing himself, his love for all of us, his mercy for us, and he's explaining that when you die, because the soul that sins, it will die, you will now understand what Adam and Eve brought into the world. I don't want you to be afraid of it, other than the natural instinct or fear of death that we can't get away from. But I want you to understand, I am with you, even to the very end. And so this becomes the root for God to open our eyes to help us understand the significance of this. This God, who existed totally separate from anything else, who had nothing else existing with him, made out of nothing. There's a joke, I can't remember, maybe you can, where the scientists are saying, oh, what's the big deal, God? We can make life, we can make a man now, we can do that. And God was talking to him and said, yeah, well, I created man, so we can make a man. And so they go over to one side and they start scraping up some dirt and doing. God says, hey, get your own dirt. I thought, that made me laugh, right? You can't make anything. You can convert, you can destroy, you can do several things like that, but you have no power to create. You have no power to make out of nothing something. You fall on every side. Anyone with any intellectual skill or ability wants to finally take you on, you're not going to survive. And God is still demonstrating to you he loves you. He hasn't stopped loving you, but in the middle of all of that stuff, it goes, I created the heavens. Now you begin to understand, it's this quick. And the word heaven means actually space, like distance between. So the heavens of the atmosphere, the earth to the highest stratosphere, the highest one that's up there. And then space, where everything exists. And then outer space, where you move to where all the galaxies are, to the infinity. Even time had to be created by God. For the first time in history, the word day was used. 6 days it took for me to make this thing. I had them read the sixth day to you to help you understand the significance. You're not just a regular animal. You're not made from the dirt. Don't get all whiny about whether you eat animals or not. All right? I made them totally different. The dirt made them. But when I made you, it says, I made you after my own image. And so it goes, let us make man. Let us again, plural, make man, singular, in our image, in our likeness. And let them rule over the fish and rule over the sea and the birds of the air and the livestock and over all the earth and all the creatures that move along the ground. Don't walk around listening to some of the foolishness. I'm not telling you go out there and be mean to animals. I'm telling you, keep them in the right spot. I'm telling you, these same people will not consider it even a flinch to kill a baby. But if you do the same thing to a puppy, they'll think you're the worst person in the world. I said, do you understand the perversion of what's happened in the framework of our culture? You are born and created in the image of God. You have life and a soul, and you function, and you are eternal. You're an eternal being. You had a beginning, but you have no end. And you begin to recognize, why is God doing all this? To carry people so that finally he can take them all the way to the point of the cross, to the crucifixion, to the resurrection, and say, you too will rise from the dead. And the body you're in will be glorified, and you'll be with it in heaven. And you'll be recognizable. And you'll remember things that you did or didn't do on earth. And in that perfect condition and state, you will live with family and friends and all those who have gone there before you. And it all begins here in the book of Genesis. We're going to be focusing on and off on certain particular sections as we look at them and recognize what God is teaching us, what he's helping us to understand, and the significance of these things. Just the fact that he says, let's talk about husbands and wives. Let's talk about that they became one flesh. To hurt your wife or your husband is to slam yourself in the face, is to take a hammer and beat it against your fingers and wonder why your life hurts. God taught you that right from Genesis on. And yet Adam had no trouble being a jerk of a husband. This woman you gave me, she caused me to sin. Rather than accept responsibility, he ran from it. And in a moment, we understand the troubles and the trials of maleness and femaleness. We understand the struggles against Satan. We understand temptation itself here in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. As we continue to unfold and look at some of the other things, Genesis takes us into the cross better than anything else. Because if you can't talk to a neighbor or a friend and explain to them that they're born sinners, that they do things that are contrary to the will of God, if they can't get to that point, they will not need ever a gospel or a savior. They have everything they need right here. And that's all that matters. And they are doing exactly what Satan whispered to Adam and Eve. You can become God for yourself. And you become that God unto your own self, setting up your own guidelines and rules. Pray with me if you would. Lord, challenge us with the truth of Genesis. Challenge us with the revelation of your love for us. Challenge us, Lord, that we find the answers that we're looking to for marriage, for uniqueness, for the specialness, for the privilege and the gift of children, for the opportunity to function well or function in a disorderly, contradictory way to your spirit and will. Come and bless us, Lord. Open the floodgates of heaven and empower us to see and know you like we never have before as we unfold the beauty and the truth from this book of Genesis. We pray it in your name, Lord. Amen.